But let me first read the scripture. It's from the book of Psalms 34, verses 11 through 18. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. And when Jesus was doing that, he spoke about the Gospel of Luke. He said, this is what you need to listen to. This was Jesus' very first sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of the God's favor. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Okay, you can tell it's my first Sunday because my pages are in the wrong order. Welcome back to preaching. 4 months, haven't done it. There we go. Okay, of course, if some of you thought I didn't have notes, ooh, sorry, the mystery is gone. And I will just want to say just first, just a moment of privilege to say thank you for the gift of the time and the rest that was my sabbatical. And I thank all the people that really worked hard for this to happen, for committees and planners and workers and welcomers and all those that took part. From all I hear, you have done well. You didn't fall apart. We want that, but we want it just a little bit. But I hear that you did well and that you engaged in the work and the privilege of being the church, that you kind of wrestled with what it means to welcome people, to love your neighbor, those on the sidewalk and those around the world, and those coming into our country for the first time. I hear that you have enjoyed a variety of preaching, and you have feasted on good food in my absence. And in the coming months, I want to hear what's gone on in the life of the church and in your life. But I ask for some patience as I try to do all that. And I want to share with you what's gone on in my life and with my understanding of the church. I also want to hear about where you've been wrestling with God, where God's been speaking to you and to this church. And I hope I can share with you where God's kind of been messing in my life, stirring things up. And I'll share with you what I've learned. I have to admit that people were a little surprised when they've seen me in church in the last couple days, because today was my first day, and I said, right, but I have to, you know, get a sermon ready. And they went, oh. They said, can't you just do that, whip it out in the morning? And I wish I could secretly. It wouldn't be good for you, but it would sure be lovely for me. But I actually have to work and listen to where God might be nudging me before I preach. Someone said, why don't you just say hi and sit down? They're all glad to see you. Someone else said, you know, why don't you make sure you preach short, because they really want to go to the potluck because there's Kahlua pork and it's fabulous. But I just want to say thank you for the gift of time. And I did decide to preach on or come back on this Peacemaking Global Witness Sunday, Worldwide Communion Sunday. You know, Worldwide Communion, I remember I did some research on it and was reminded it started with the Presbyterians. In 1933, a pastoress at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania decided that his congregation need to be reminded about the broadness of God's love, about how there are many people outside of their church building, outside of being Presbyterian, outside of everything they knew, that worship God and take communion too. He needed to remind them about the broadness of God's love and the broadness of this table. And people kind of got excited about it in his congregation. They talked so much, other Presbyterian churches started doing it on this particular day, and then other denominations and people around the world started doing worldwide communion. But from the article I read, it kind of made it sound like we, the Presbyterians, discovered communion. It's like, really? No. Maybe we forgot what it meant, so we had to re-remind ourselves. But I am pretty sure communion started with Jesus when he had that meal of welcome where all were included. And I'm thinking maybe this communion meal and maybe what that pastor was trying to tell his congregation to remember that just the large welcome of God's love, of the amazing fact that God loves us and still uses us and invites us into learning how to love the world. And it wasn't Jesus that first started this idea of welcome, though on that very first sermon he preached of it, he reminded the people that his job was to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free, and remind people of the favor and the love of God. Okay, Jesus didn't make those words up. He actually got them from the prophet Isaiah. But they speak of the need that we need to remember to listen to God's voice and to live out God's way is as old as creation, as is forgetting the ways of God. Psalm 34 speaks of that. I have to admit, I'm really enamored by the psalm because it says things straightforward. Come, O children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. A better translation would be to respect the Lord, to listen to God. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Okay, that's pretty clear. Says it twice. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. I find myself wondering if those are maybe not the kind of words that pastor in 1933 wanted people to hear. Listen to God. Be careful with your words. Sometimes it would be better not to speak at all. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Work for it. I think those are strong words still needed to us in 2016. For there is a lot of conflict in the world today. My friend Carl Horton, whose job it is to do peacemaking in our national office in Louisville, Kentucky, wrote this. There is no shortage of conflict right now. With a highly charged presidential campaign and issues involving refugees and immigration policy, it does seem that this year we need a season of peace. It's more timely than ever. It is a time to encourage Presbyterians to consider their peacemaking work. They're called to be peacemakers and engagement in communities locally and worldwide for meaningful action, whatever it looks like. It even raises the issue of civility, because all the rules of discourse seem to be thrown out of the window this year. We need to learn again to speak to each other, and I would push it a bit farther to learn to listen to each other. We are to learn how to speak to each other, but also how to listen. And from our Christian tradition, we would say, first we need to listen to God, and then we listen to each other. And that's a kind of peace. What peace aspect do we focus on when there's so much conflict in the world? Can we do housing or hunger or enough of a living wage to live? Maybe we need to talk about sex trafficking or conflict around the world. Where do we start? I get overwhelmed, I'll admit. I propose that we start in a simple way, that we start to listen. That we listen to God, that we listen to the ways of Jesus, and we learn to walk in ways of love and peace. And it means a lot of times listening and not talking. Because when you're talking, a lot of times you're not listening. When you don't listen, you tend to distort. You can cut down and hurt and isolate people with your words, and you don't even know it. listen to God. In some ways, that's a radical thing to say. It's a radical because God's love is radical. I mean, God knows who we are and still seeks us out. That God has us see the ones especially that we don't want to see, but that God always sees, the poor, the oppressed, the blind, the hungry, and longs that all will be made whole and live in peace. So to learn God's love, and because of God's love, we seek justice and peace and wholeness for all. There's an ex-pastor named Brian McLaren who's written a new book called The Great Spiritual Migration. I actually got to have dinner with him last week. He spoke at St. Luke's Presbyterian Church and another Episcopal church in town. And he's worked on this new book, and I'm intrigued by it. He talked about leaving the church after 20 years. He's an evangelical pastor, written a lot of books, fairly progressive in his world. And for the first time, he found himself not a pastor of a church. And he wondered, what was he going to do now? The language he would use that, he said, what will I do that now I'm a civilian? After 20 years in the pastorate, maybe I'd go to church out of a sense of duty, or maybe I wouldn't go. Maybe I would actually feel a need to go to church for the sake of my own soul. And Brian said, to my surprise, I did indeed feel a need. I need to be a parishioner. He goes, that was much different than being a pastor. I wasn't looking for clever sermons or a certain kind of music. I didn't need a church that was kind of hip or contemporary. I certainly didn't need to be a church whose primary job it was to go and watch whose policy and beliefs were right. I didn't need to have the police around me. He said, instead, I needed a church that would help me live a life of love with as little distraction as possible. I needed encouragement and help to love God, to love myself, to love my wife, my grandchildren, and love my neighbors, especially the people that I struggle to love. I needed to learn to love the earth. And I felt that without a community or regular gatherings to help me, I could too easily shift onto autopilot and become sour and stagnant. I needed a community, or else my soul would become cold and weary and grow small and dark. And I could lose my way easily. So I found a church where a good-hearted pastor and lay leaders frequently quoted this motto, God loves everyone, no exceptions. And I found in that place, I learned to love God once again. And he talks about maybe church isn't a place to talk about beliefs. Because you don't find people yearning, I want to come to church because the beliefs are right. How about we have a place where people come to learn to love God? What would it look like to the community outside if it looked like these people might actually know this Jesus we've heard about? When he's out speaking, he frequently gets asked, what will the future look like? And he talks to people and says, I want you to change that question. What could and should happen with God's help? And how do we pray and listen and work together to help that possibility become a reality? Do you hear how different that question is? How do we pray and listen to God's help and love and figure out how we live that love out in the world? He thinks that maybe churches need to become universities of love or schools of love, or I think maybe even primaries of peace. We need some help on how to do that. That's why we gather together. And maybe one of the first core classes we have is how to listen and how to be quiet and how to keep your mouth shut if it doesn't help, if it isn't seeking the way of life. And I'm just intrigued by maybe we learn to listen to God and listen to each other. It's not a radical concept. My sister has been a teacher for decades in the Oakland School District, kindergarten, and now she is a literacy coach. And she had a whole month's worth of training. And I said, tell me about your training. And she basically said, well, we're learning how to listen to people. I said, really? She goes, yes. She goes, when you listen to teachers and you ask questions and they actually trust you, then you start learning with each other. Isn't that interesting? When they trust you and you're not the one that's going to tell them how to do it right, then the learning and the change goes on. The power of listening. It's not just little, it's local. I read a story when I was on sabbatical about during the time of the Cold War. Why do we call it the Cold War? Because we had no hope? I don't know. But it was a time when the nuclear war was going to take over the world, and the major countries in this world were getting together with the help of NATO to see if we could get a peace accord. And I met, I believe, in Iceland. And they would go to a conference center and meet every day and then take a bus back to their hotels where they would be by themselves and have room service. And talks were going awful. All they would do was argue, and they would get in the same old arguments again and again. And then came the great snowstorm. It's Iceland. And they could not take the van back to their hotel. So they had to walk in the snow to a local pub and have a meal and wait for a van or the road to be kind of, you know, what did they do? They plow it off. And so the Russian and the American are sitting next to these diplomats. And, you know, they aren't thrilled with this. And finally, one of the person, I think, gets a call from his wife to remind him that he has to go to an opera in 2 weeks. And he rolls his eyes and says, I hate opera. And the Russian says, me too. He goes, I hate getting in the tux and going to this all these formal things. And those two men, who were never able to talk together, realized they had something in common. And then I think the drink came out, and they started teaching songs, and there may have even been some dancing. And then the van finally came and took them back to their hotels. Next morning, the same meeting. The Russian threw out an idea, and then the American always argues with him. And this time he said, well, maybe that would work if we tweaked it a bit. And they were able at that moment to have some accord and actually struggle through to get to a way of peace. An interview was done with the American, and he said, what finally broke it? He said, the comment about opera. Is when I saw him as a human and realized we had something in common, we were able to actually work in a way of peace because he listened, because he understood maybe all the ideas weren't wrong, maybe I have to give up something for it to work. It was amazing. I think, friends, part of our work is to open up the school of love in this church, to learn how to listen to God and to the people around us. And maybe when we listen, we'll figure where God may be pushing us forward. We do know it's to be the hands and the ears and the heart of God. Maybe that's enough to live our life going to the school of love. May it be so. Amen.